God is faithful. He is faithful to perform his word. He is faithful to answer our prayers according to his will. And I'm just thankful this morning. And I'm just praising God, you know, because through anything we're going through, we have to learn to commit and trust to God because it is impossible to please him without faith. Amen. Amen. So before we get Brother Ryan comes up and continues in 1 Peter, I just want to lead us all in prayer. So if you just stand with me real quick. Lord God, we love you. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord God, for all of your many blessings. God, we just love you, Father. And we're here, God, because we have a desire. We want to learn and know more about you and your word, Father. And God, we just ask that you speak through Brother Ryan this evening, Lord God. Open up your word to us through him, Lord God. Give him the words to speak, Father. And give us open hearts and minds to receive. And Lord, we thank you for it right now in advance. And we know it's going to be a blessing. Lord God, bless those that are traveling here to arrive safely in the name of Jesus. We ask all these prayers in your name, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you tonight. We want to thank those of you who are here in-house. We also want to say welcome to our guests that are watching online. I hope you can enter in and get something out of it. It's always good to see you guys. I know Wednesday, it's a tough day sometimes. But I know when I come and I enter in and I listen, it just helps me get through the rest of my week. I tell them at work, I tell them, you know, I gotta have my midweek Jesus so I can get through the rest of the week. So we'll get started here. We're in chapter 4, and we finished with verse 12, but we'll go ahead and read back into that. So Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And we went over this last week, but Paul is telling the church, you should expect trials. And sometimes that's a different message than I think we want to hear as Christians, but we're going to have troubles and trials. Trials are going to come. And we need to be prepared for those and expect those. And he goes on in the 13th verse, he says, "But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And so he's telling them nothing should stop or hinder our joy. So again, it's not that there won't be troubles. It's not that there won't be trials. But it's like Sister Angela said, we can still have a joyful countenance. We can still walk through those trials. We can still walk through those things and not affect our joy. You know, in a perfect world, people shouldn't be able to tell that you're going through something. You should be able to walk through that and still have that peace. And that's something, that's not something that you can put inside of you, but that's something that God puts inside of us when we commit to him and we walk with him. And when he's talking about suffering, we have to remember that suffering for righteousness' sake. So that's not suffering because of something we done or of a sin or something like that. Because when we sin, there's often consequences with our sins. And so understanding that we're suffering for righteousness' sake. And he's talking about joy. And joy now is small compared to what it will be in heaven. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. We had a kids' choir, and one of the songs we'd sing is, we'd talk about, this is just a rehearsal. When we get to heaven, y'all, we're going to really sing. And so the joy and the things that we experience now, you know, when you're in church and, man, the music's going and you're worshiping and you're just kind of in that alone time with God and you get those goosebumps on your arms, that's just a small taste of what heaven's going to be. And so Peter's, in a sense, telling them now, the suffering that you're enduring now is nothing compared to when you get to eternity. So in the 14th verse, he said, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." And so if we're reproached due to our walk with Christ, we're to be happy about it. And that word, it says, when it says happy are you, it's talking about blessed or spiritual prosperity. And trials act as a purifier. Trials keep us grounded. Because the human nature is we tend to think we got life figured out for ourselves. And those trials come along, the sin nature is still there to remind us and ground us that we need God. Because if we never faced a trial, there's no growing, right? It's kind of like if you're lifting weights, you're breaking down your muscles and building them back up stronger. Well, if you don't ever work through that, if you don't ever push through that, then it's a struggle sometimes to get better. And it's the same thing in our Christian walk. Sometimes God's got to break us down to purify us, to get closer to Him. And, you know, sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we go through the same trial 2, 3, 4 times. And the good thing is God is long-suffering, and He's going to continue to help us and lead us and guide us through that. So when we're suffering because of Christ's sake, we should count that as joy. We should count that as being blessed or spiritual prosperity. And he goes on here in the second part of the verse, and he says, on their part, evil spoken of. And he's talking about people blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times when the world gets angry or things happen in the world, the first person that people want to blame is God. Well, why does God allow that to happen? Or why is that going on? And so that's what Peter's talking about, is the first thing out of people's mouth often is they want to curse God, or they want to accuse God. But he's saying on our part is glorified, and we honor the Spirit when we demonstrate patience and purity. And it's tough. It's easy for me to stand up here and tell you, well, just keep going on that, keep going with that trial, have faith, be happy. That's easier to say than when you're in the middle of a trial. But we have to remember that when you're in that trial, that's where the Holy Spirit will strengthen you. And that's where, if we are prayed up, if we are read up, if we are in our Word, God will come in and strengthen us and help us to walk through that. And, you know, we have to understand you can't do it on your own. That's, you know, you read these self-help books and there's all these things out there and they sound really good, but it's putting the emphasis on you. And, you know, you can self-will yourself for a while. That's why drug addicts, that's why alcoholics, that's why when they go through Alcoholics Anonymous, when they go through all of these programs, there's still something that draws them back. And that's why you hear them say, well, I'm a recovering alcoholic, I'll always be that. When God steps in and God changes you, He'll take that desire away. A gentleman I went to church with for years, he's one of my dad's friends, he talked about trying to quit cigarettes. He said for years he tried the patches, he tried the gum, he tried all of it, and nothing worked. And when he was saved, God delivered him from that. And not only did he not have a desire to smoke, but just made him sick to his stomach. And, you know, that's something even in my own life that I've asked God, you know, God, just take that desire away from me. Take that desire to be involved in that, to enjoy that, and He will. And sometimes, because we enjoy what we're getting into, sometimes we're kind of hesitant to ask for that. So he says, evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. The 15th verse, it says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So what he's talking about right here is you're not suffering, you shouldn't be suffering from because of a reproach of sin. So he uses the example of a murderer here. So you can't go out and kill someone and then turn around and say, well, I'm in jail for the glory of God. That's not how that works, right? And so we're not suffering because of sinful action. So if it's something we've done, and you think about the story of Job. Job was suffering, but it wasn't because he had sinned. You know, his friends kept telling him, well, you must have sinned. You must have a secret sin. There's something that you've done. Sometimes we're truly suffering, and we are walking in God's will. And so that's what Peter is talking about here, is if you're suffering because of something you've done, then that's repercussions of your sin. But when you're suffering and you're going through trials, again, he goes back to, you know, count it all joy. And again, we understand, you know, there's always this balance when we come to church, right? Because on the one extreme, you have greasy grace that, well, no matter what you do, it's okay, you're saved, and nothing's going to change that. Then on the other end, you know, if you sneeze too loud, you're going to hell, right? And we've got to find that balance. We've got to find that middle ground of, yes, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall. And no, we can't keep stumbling and falling with the same thing, but God is long-suffering. God is grace. And God will continue to help us and support us. And the great thing about God is God knows our heart. You know, man, we can't know each other's heart. I can think I know, and I can think I have an idea, but I don't truly know your heart. But the thing with God is God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And so when we're struggling and we're dealing with a sin and we're dealing with those things, God is quick to forgive. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he's telling us to come and confess them. We don't have to confess them to a man. We don't have to tell them to anyone, but we need to confess those things to God. And, you know, one of the things Pastor Lincoln talks about is put the ugliest name on it that you can put on it and put that vile, terrible name on it. God, I'm dealing with this and I'm bringing it to you. Forgive me, help me, and he will. But again, as we're going through trials and as we're learning, sometimes we've got to go through those stages of where it hurts a little bit to grow. The second part, he's talking about busybodies. And he's basically talking about gossipers, people inserting themselves into other people's lives, causing drama. And what I really want to point out, what kind of jumped off the page at me here, is he's talking about evildoers, he's talking about thieves, he's talking about murderers, and then he also throws in busybodies. So, you know, all of those things are the same to God. And how many know your mouth or your tongue can get you in trouble? I ain't looking at anybody. But it can. It can get us in trouble because sometimes we like to gossip. We like to talk about other people. And you can say you don't, but I'm going to say you're probably not being 100% truthful. And so, you know, what do we do when we hear that? What do we do when we hear people talking and saying things? Well, one, if it's a rumor, that's all it is a rumor. And that's one of those things, hey, that's none of my business. I'm staying out of that. If it's true, we should pray for that brother or sister that's struggling with that. And it's easy for us to look at someone struggling with something that we don't struggle with and just go, well, I just don't know why. I just don't know why they can't figure that out. But that's not what the word says. And so if we see our brother or sister and they're struggling, our first thought should be to pray for them. Lord, help that. Help sister so-and-so. Help brother so-and-so. Help them to grow and to be strengthened. Because that's what I hope. I hope you see me struggling with something. I hope that you are praying and that you are seeking God's will and saying, God, strengthen them. Help them. Because that should be our Christian heart. And that, you know, that's one of the things in the American church today that people point to as a negative is, well, you guys are hypocrites and y'all just look at what everybody does and you pick them apart. And there's some churches that do that. But that's not truly a connection with God, because God is long-suffering. God is patience. And he's patient with us. And you look throughout the scriptures at the years and years and years that he works with the nation, that he works with people. All of the years that he worked with Israel, and Israel would keep straying away, and eventually here he would come in, and he would get them lined out, and then they would come back. But we see, even with God's prophecies, there's hundreds and thousands of years between these because he's giving time and patience and reaching out and preaching God's word. You know, you think of Noah, and as he's building this ark, and he every day he's going out and preaching. And I can imagine the pushback that he got as he's going out and he's preaching and he's telling people a flood's coming and it had never even rained. Yet that's what God had called him into, and he had to stay with that and stay on top of that. And that's what we have to have a burden for our fellow, not only our fellow Christians, but even those that are in the world that are struggling, that are evildoers, that are murderers, that are thieves, that are busybodies. We should have a heart of prayer towards them for that God to help them, for that the Holy Spirit to convict them and bring them into the fold. So in the 16th verse, he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So he's telling them to rejoice that we're worthy to suffer. There's no instant relief to suffering. You know, when you suffer, it's an emotional roller coaster. Sometimes it surprises us, sometimes it's overwhelming. And it can be a lot to deal with when you're suffering with something. You may be suffering with something mentally, you may be suffering with something physically, but whatever it is, God is there and God is aware. And we have to bring that back and put it at the foot of the cross. We have to bring it back and tell God, God, I need help with this. And sometimes we get frustrated because we want to kind of treat God like fast food. I pull up to the drive-through, and I say, I want a number one healing with a side of blessings. And we pull around and then we get it. But God doesn't work that way. Again, it's a purifying process. As we go through those trials, as we go through those tribulations, again, if we're suffering for Christ, be not ashamed, but let him glorify God. And people see that. People see when you're going through trials and they know you're going through things and they know you're going through loss and hurt, but there's something different. And as much as we can tell people about God, as much as we can invite people to church, when people see you living and walking through a trial and you walk through, they'll go, there's something different about them. I don't know what they got, but there's something different. And that will open, a lot of times that opens a door to witness to someone because they go, why are you so calm? Why are you so, I'd be going nuts. My anxiety would be through the roof. And you can talk to them about, let me tell you about this Jesus that I got. Let me tell you what I have on the inside that keeps me and guides me. And so that's what he's talking about there. And again, we talked about Job's suffering. But I also think of Joseph and being counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. And you saw over and over, you know, Joseph is a type of Christ in the scriptures. And over and over and over again, He is accused of things he didn't do. He's mistreated. He's downtrodden. Yet what does he keep doing? He keeps pushing towards that high mark. He keeps pushing towards what God has called him to do. And he goes through all these years of suffering, but in the end, he's instrumental in not only saving his family, but saving Israel. How many times can you look back and can you see where you went through this trial and however long the trial was, and you look back and you realize, I see where God brought me from. I was in the middle of the wilderness and I needed to get this fixed. And it took 5 years, 10 years, whatever it was. But when I got through it, I can look back and see what God's doing. And again, that's a testimony and a witness in itself when you can look and someone can talk about something they're going through and you can say, I've been there. I made it through. Here's how God helped me. And again, that's one of those things, it's easier said than done. It's tough to go through a trial. It's tough. You know, God doesn't ask us, when we go through a trial, it's never something we want to go through. It's something that's going to try us, and it's something that's going to test us. If you're a patient person, God's probably not going to take you through a trial where you have to be patient. But if you're anxious, if you're someone that's not patient, you're going to go through something that's going to stretch you and grow you. And again, Peter is saying here, glorify God because we're counted worthy to go through that trial. In the 17th verse, it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. So he's talking about judgment and judgment day, and that it has to begin with the religious. It has to begin with God's children. He says, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So God's judgment, we are judged. As saints, we are judged. Now the great thing with us being judged is we are covered by the blood of Christ. And so it's not, what have I done? Here's the good works and good deeds that I have done. But it is what Christ has done to cover all of the sins that I have. And if we have that strict of a judgment on us as saved Christians, what does that look like for the world? And what kind of harsh judgment and punishment is coming on them? So it begins with the church and it moves to the unsaved. And if you notice, you look in the scriptures and when Jesus walked, the people that he had some of the highest standards for was the religious people. You know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because they knew and yet they refused to follow. You know, sometimes we're hard on sinners, but there's truly an ignorance sometimes of people not knowing. You know, when you first get saved and you're going on this walk, and if you've never been in church and you don't know anything about church, there's things you have to learn that, oh, as a Christian, I don't do that. And, you know, that's our job when we come into the church is to teach and to continue. That's why, you know, these Bible studies are so crucial, because we're teaching. And they were going in and we're saying, this is what God said. Here's where his word is. Here's what the expectations are for a Christian. I heard it said this way one time. I had a pastor, he said, you know, it's not my job when someone comes in to tell them how to dress and tell them how to act and tell them, he said, I simply preach the word of God and show love. And you can't sit under that and not change. You're either going to get out of the church or you're going to begin to start to change and grow. And as you see that, you don't have to get into all these other things that a lot of churches get into. This is the word of God. This is what it says. This is how we're to act. And the Holy Spirit will begin to work on you. And that's why if you're cutting up and you're not serious about it, it's hard to be in a spirit-filled church and stay there, because you're either going to grow or you're going to go. And that's not the pastor. That's not the congregation. That's just simply how God works. And again, we talk about trials. He's talking about trials and that it's a purifying process. And that's the thing. You're not going to be able to handle the pressure of going through those trials if you don't get in the Word of God. And so that's what he's talking about here, and he's talking about judgment that's coming to the world. And he says in the 18th verse, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So, scarcely saved, this walk is tough. Life is tough. Whether you're saved or unsaved, life is tough. And we have to understand that it's tough for the saved and the unsaved. And so if it's tough as a Christian and we have this help and support, what is it like for those that aren't saved? What is it like for those that don't have any hope? You know, when you look at the world and the state of the world right now, it's depressing. It's depressing to hear all the things that are just going on in the world, all the terrible things that are happening, and war and rumors of war, and you know, we're pandemic and COVID and all these things, and that can bog you down. And it sometimes it bogs us down as Christians. But you can imagine if you're someone that you don't believe in a higher power, you don't believe in God and these things that God has in place, it begins to look hopeless. It begins to look like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen to this world? Us as Christians, we know it's not going to get better. It's only going to continue to get worse. And there's going to be more and more and more. And it's because that is the destination for the world. The destination for the world is hell. And we have an escape from that. And that's what has to keep us. And that's what has to give us that peace. So salvation is free. But after salvation and redemption, it's a tough journey. And it's a daily walk. It's a daily grind. I think of it sometimes like weight loss. You know, you're trying to lose weight and you're trying to eat healthy. It's an uphill battle, right? And there's those days, man, you do really good. Man, I stayed under my calories and I exercised and I drank water. And then there's those days where it's a rough day and it's 11 o'clock and I ate breakfast and then I already got into my lunch and I've had two candy bars. And, you know, but that's how it is. But then the next day, okay, let me shake that off and let me go. And that's our Christian walk. And that's where our Christian walk has to be, is, okay, I stumbled today, but God, I'm coming right back again. And it's that endurance and it's that coming back. And again, the enemy will tell you when you start cutting up and you realize, because we've all been there when we get that little Holy Ghost check that tells us, Chuck, you're cutting up. You got to stop. But then what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I can't go back. God doesn't even want me anymore. And here comes the devil. Here comes the enemy. Man, you can't go back to church. Do you know what you did on Saturday night? You can't be in the church on Sunday. You can't do that. But yet, what does God's word say? Come back to the foot of the cross. Run back to Jesus, because that's where our help is. And so that's a trick of the enemy a lot of times that separates us from the love of God, where we should be running the opposite way. So in the 19th verse, he says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." So understanding that whatever trials that we go through, it's worth it. And when he uses this, word commit here, it's a banking term, and it's similar to a deposit. You know, when you go and you purchase something, you rent something, a lot of times they ask you for a deposit. You know, if you're going to make a bid on the house, they ask you for earnest money. You know, we want you to put up this amount of money so we know you're serious. And that's similar to what this term is that we have to trust God to keep us. And one thing from COVID, you know, we trust money, we trust our job, we trust people, and we put our faith and trust in those things. You know, we put money up for retirement, we save and we invest, and there's nothing wrong with that, but so often that is what we put our trust in, yet we're hesitant to put it in God. And, you know, you saw through COVID, there were so many people that had steady jobs that were needed and required, and literally overnight they went away. Well, where's your trust? Because in that moment, that's when your trust is going to be tried, because it's easy when you got money in your pocket and the bills are paid and to say, yeah, I'm trusting God and I'm paying my tithes. It's in that moment when I've lost my job, the bills are due, am I going to have that faith in God? Am I going to pay my tithes? Am I going to be faithful in that moment? And that's what we have to do when God is asking us to commit. We're committing and we're putting down and we're saying, I'm serious, I'm earnest, I'm here. No matter what happens, this is where I'm going to be. All right, so now we'll jump into chapter 5. And Peter switches what he's talking about. So he's finishing up. He's talking about trouble and trials and how we're to handle and how we're to walk into that. And so now he starts giving some instructions to the leaders in the church. So in 1 Peter 5 and 1, he said, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So elders, possibly he's talking to pastors here, and he's exhorting them. And he's coming to them and saying, I'm on the same level as you. You know, and Peter is someone that walked with Jesus, that was one of the disciples that saw Jesus' ministry, yet he comes in and he puts himself on the same plane as everyone else. Because he says he's a fellow elder, and he's an heir of salvation. In verse 2, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So he's talking about feed the flock. He's talking about being a shepherd. And often a pastor is compared to a shepherd because they have to oversee the flock. And if you know anything about being a shepherd, being watching over sheep, You gotta keep the herd together. You gotta keep them moving in the right direction. You'll have sheep that wander off and get in a ditch. I don't know if you've ever seen the video of I think it's a sheep. Sheep's in this like little crevice here, and they work and they get the sheep out. And then as soon as they get the sheep out and let the sheep go, it runs and jumps back in the ditch. And sometimes that's how we are, right? Sometimes we mess up and we get picked up and we're out of the ditch, and then the next thing you know, we're right back in there. So that's why it's important as the shepherd of the flock that we're maintaining the flock to fight off the wolves, to keep the predators at bay. And so that's what he's liking this to. not by constraint, not by force. We have a free will. And so many times you see religious leaders that they want to put a thumb down on people and just micromanage everything that we do. But the job of the pastor is to come in and to say, this is what the Lord says, and now you have free will to make that choice or not make that choice. And if we if we try to force people into religion or into these things, it's never going to work, because that's not how God has a system set up. It is a system of free will. It is us yielding to God. And as we have to follow that same pattern in the church. He talks about filthy lucre, and that's money. And money is never the object. And too often we've seen that in the modern church, that money has become the object. It's become the object of the pastor. It's become the object of the congregation, because that's what we measure how blessed we are. And there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with, I believe God can bless your finances. But again, if we misplace that, that's false doctrine. And that's where we have to be so careful. Again, we try to go to one extreme or the other. money's not a bad thing. You know, we take tithes and offerings here at the church, and we take that money and we use it to propagate the gospel. So there's definitely scripture that backs that up. But when you misplace that, and it's on, well, if you don't have money, then you're not saved, you're not blessed. That's not what the scripture says. So not getting focused on money, and then to have a ready mind, and it's to labor in love. Not to labor to gain something, but to labor in love. And same thing with, one of the things, and it's just a pet peeve of mine, is when someone does a good deed and then they got to post it on their social media. Oh, you know, look, I did this for someone. That shouldn't be our intention in the church. There shouldn't be, I'm doing something to get something. It should be, I'm serving God, and this is how I'm serving God, and my reward is eternity in heaven, not whatever we're looking for here. So he goes on in the third verse, he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And so lords are high-handed rulers. Every decision made, and you know, you hear stories of some pastors, man, any decision you're going to make, you better call the pastor and talk to the pastor. Well, again, that's not scriptural. There's nothing wrong with seeking advice from people, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, decisions and things like that and reaching out for support. But it shouldn't ever be where the church is master over people. So that's what he's talking about in being a lord. And he's talking about pastors have authority, but they should be an example. And again, you see where sometimes churches get it flip-flopped, because the pastor should serve the congregation. And there's a certain level of respect that comes with a pastor and comes with those things. But the pastor should be the example. The pastor should be the one saying by their actions and by their words. And that doesn't mean that pastors are perfect. That doesn't mean that they don't have things that they struggle with and have hard times and struggle in trials and things like that too. But Peter is saying here, the pastor should be the example. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So the chief shepherd there is Jesus Christ. And so again, he's talking about when Jesus comes back to claim this world and to bring his followers to heaven, that we'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So he's talking about the younger pastors, the associate pastors, following the lead of senior pastors, and following scriptural leadership. And we see where sometimes people get ahead of the curve. You know, you see people that they get saved and all of a sudden they want to jump into a leadership position. And he's talking here also about serving with humility. There should be a humility to serving in Christ and whatever we're doing, whether it's the pastor, anything that we're doing and serving in the church should be done with humility and listening. And we talk about the elders talking about the pastors, but also the elders in the church, those that have been saved for years and years. We can learn from them. We can glean from them and take that knowledge, and we should heed and listen to that. And you know, we see so many times as younger generations come through, they want to come in and change everything in the church. And there's something to staying modern and you know, staying afloat on what's going on in the church world, but also understanding we have to take it back to that landmark. What does the Word of God say? And if it doesn't line up in the Word of God, it has no place in the church. And so, again, it's that finding that balance. Because the Word of God hasn't changed. So many times we see people try to go back and reinterpret things and, well, no, it meant this. We have to go back to that landmark and know this is what God has called us to do. So he says here, God resists the proud. And that word resist is a military term. So it's much more than just ignores them, but he resists them. And that's why sometimes when we get out of the will of God, we run into so much resistance. When I was younger, I've always been someone to get up early in the morning, and I like to get up when everybody's asleep because I can get way more done. And there was times I wouldn't take that time to pray and read. I wouldn't take that time, and I said, oh, I got too much to do. I'm busy. And inevitably, when I would do that, everything that could go wrong would go wrong, and I wouldn't get nothing done. I remember one day in particular, I'd gotten up there and I was trying to get ready for work, and the printer went down. There was no one there to fix it. My computer crashed. It was just one thing after another, after another, after another. And then I find when I start my day with God, when I take that time and that quiet time and I get alone with God, my day goes so much smoother. My day, and that not to say that there's not those times I struggle and that there's still those times that I'm working through. I get up and, oh man, I'm tired and I want to spend that time in bed. But when I take and spend that time with God, there's a peace that comes over you. There's just something about that when you stop and take that time. And so, again, clothed with humility and resisting the proud. And we don't want to be counted in the proud. We want to be in that group that's humble because there's grace to the humble. And not elevating ourselves and being self-righteous and puffing ourselves up, allowing others to talk about the good things that we do and us staying humble. Verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So again, not puffing ourselves up, humbling ourselves, and coming to God and realizing, I am an unworthy sinner. God, there's nothing that I can do that can make me righteous, that can make me sanctified. And when we have that humility and we have that humbleness that we come in with that, God respects that, and God will raise us up. God will take us there. So many times we get concerned with what man has to say, and we get concerned about where our place is in the world. And when we allow God to come in, God will elevate you and promote you and bless you in your job, in your family, when we submit ourselves. And you know, you think about submission. That's a form of humility. Because I'm coming in and I'm submitting and saying, God, what do you want? God, what do you have for me? And when we think about that, when you think about submitting, so often we have in our heads what we want to do. And I've told this story before. This was not what I wanted to do to work for God. I was fine just going to church and you know, I working in the film and with the video and being involved in that. But this is what God has called me to do. And so I'm not going to stray away from that. I'm going to humble myself and submit myself to God and say, God, if this is what you have for me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. So allowing God to exalt us and not exalting ourselves. In verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And man, that scripture just blessed me. Burdens, worry, fear, anxiety, sickness, all of that we have to lay at the feet of God. And again, that's easy to say when you're healthy, when things are going well. But we have to lay that at the feet of God, and we have to remind ourselves. We have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and remember that that's what God has told us to do. And, you know, God's love is amazing. His longevity, his long suffering, his continuing to reach out, even when we've fallen and stumbled, even, you know, sometimes, you know, we backslide, we walk away from God, he's still there loving and showing us. And that's why his love is an agape love. You know, there's different loves that are talked about, different words that are used for love. And his love is on a whole nother plane that we can't sometimes grasp. And so, you know, I think about a mother's love, a father's love for their children. And it's even a greater love than that. It's even a more deep love than that. Because us as human beings, we have only so far that we can go, and we tend to cut people off. We tend to say, I can't go anymore. Yet God's love is deeper than a father's love, a mother's love, and that's just such a wonderful verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says to be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so when he says be sober, it's cast your cares on God, just like he said in the last verse, but we have to be watchful, and we have to keep our guard up. And, you know, there's so many false doctrines, and he'll get into it in 2 Peter. He starts talking about false doctrines, and it's so easy to slide into a false doctrine that we have to keep our guard up. That doesn't mean we're fearful and we're worryful and we walk around and be anxious, oh, am I in the will of God? But we keep our guard up. We pay attention. We pay attention to what we're allowing ourselves to listen to, what we're allowing ourselves to watch, what we're allowing ourselves to get involved with, because so many times we'll take our eyes off of God and we put it on something else. And again, COVID was a great example of that, because fear got a hold of people. And again, you know, COVID's real. It has been damaging and has been destructive, but we can't get our eyes off of God and what he has done and what he is doing. So again, being sober, being vigilant, and understanding the devil is always at work. He is always at work trying to seduce us. And it talks of, you know, he talks about a roaring lion. There's two ways that the devil comes at us. He comes as a roaring lion with persecution, with fear, to try to scare you away from Christ. And then he also comes as an angel of light with deception. And so there's times that Satan will come after you with fears, with worry, with doubt. And then there's other times that he'll come in with deception. That's infiltrated the church so much today, of this deception of, well, that's okay. You know, you can find a church, if you look hard enough, you can find a church that will say that your sin is okay. I had a friend of mine that was looking for a church, and I said, well, you know, what are you looking for? And he goes, man, I'm really trying to find one of them churches that says it's okay that I can drink. Okay. And there's those churches out there. And that's the thing is, you know, it talks about in Timothy, having itching ears and not enduring sound doctrine. And, you know, if you are sitting under the Word of God, the true Word of God, it's occasionally going to step on your toes a little bit. Sometimes it's going to hurt, and sometimes you're going to hear things that man, you don't like. But that's how we grow. And we go back to that purifying process that Peter's talking about. That's how we grow. So we have to be aware, we have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, and then through Christ, we are strong enough to face Satan. In the ninth verse, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so many times we look out in the world and we have this view of the world of everything's going great and nothing's going wrong. You see people post their social media and man, they have the perfect family, they have the perfect spouse, they have all of these things, and it's all smoke and mirrors. And when we understand that saved or unsaved alike, there's troubles and trials in this world. And so that's what he's telling them here. You know, it's not just Christians that are going through troubles and trials. It is everyone has troubles and trials. The difference with Christians is we have a helper. We have someone to support us. We have a peace and an understanding that others don't. And we have to rely on that. So everyone's facing a trial. And I read this in a commentary. It's arrogant to think you're the only person going through something. And I never really thought of it about like that. But to think that you're the only person going through something, that has an arrogant tone to it. Well, nobody's dealing with what I'm dealing with. No, there's other people that are dealing with things. There's other people that are having hard times. It may not be the same thing that you're struggling with, but we all have troubles and trials. And, you know, I always say this, you know, you come to church on Sunday morning and we put on our good clothes and, you know, we put on our best face and we behave and we act right. But we've all got troubles and trials that we're dealing with. We all have things that are going wrong in life that are a struggle. And we have to realize everyone's dealing with that. Everyone's dealing with those things, even those that are out in the world that may appear that they're not. They're dealing with them the same way, and they don't have the hope and the peace that we have. Verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. And so he talks about an assurance of grace from God. And we have an assurance and we have a promise from God. God has given us his promise of grace. And that's something that we can hold on to. When we stumble and when we fall, that's a promise that we can come to God. God, you said we have grace. I'm struggling with this. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your strength. And so he says here, he's called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that you have suffered. So eternal glory, knowing that we have grace, God will not forsake us. We've suffered a little, and the suffering that happens now is small when you compare it to eternity. So there's things that we're going through now, things that we're dealing with. When we get to heaven, we don't have to deal with those things. And so those small things, and that's what Peter is driving home here, you're going to suffer for a short amount of time, but eternally you're going to be blessed and in heaven. And he talks about making you perfect. Trials are the perfecting of our soul. Trials are what push us to get closer to God. Because how many know when things are going good, sometimes you can get kind of complacent. Sometimes you can just kind of relax and, oh, things are going good, things are going well. But then when things get hard, that's when we run to God and we cling on to God. So there's those times where God pushes us to get closer to him. He pushes us to where we have to trust on him. Because it's one thing to talk about trusting God. It's a whole nother conversation when that's all you got. When that's all that you have is your trust in God, and God, you're going to have to deliver me because there's nothing else that I can rely on. And again, we put so much trust in jobs, we put so much trust in money, in people, and all of these things, and yet we've seen them all throughout the years fail. But yet God is faithful, and his word will not fail. And when we talk here about established, the Greek word means to set fast, to fix firmly, to render immovable. So when he's talking about establishing us and growing us, you know, you think of a tree. And the older a tree is, it gets bigger, but the roots grow down and get deeper. And they get deeper and it's established and it makes it immovable. And strengthen, again, God's strengthening us to give us faith to bear through those trials. Because when we try to stand on our own, that's when we fall. And then he says to settle you, and it's literally to establish you on a firm foundation. The allusion is to a house that's fixed on a solid foundation. It's a house that is strengthened, that will stand, that will withstand those blows from the enemy. Verse 11, it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And he's talking about more confidence to our Christian walk. And when we understand the faithful provider that God is, we can walk in boldness and assuredness. And he says in verse 12, he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying, that is the true grace of God when you stand. So Silvanus, this is Silas, and he was a very close friend and companion of Paul, and wrote most of 1 Peter as Peter dictated. A faithful brother unto you, it doesn't imply there was any doubt, but it indicates rather a firm persuasion that this is a good brother. And so often when Peter or Paul or different ones, they would send people out, they were basically giving their stamp of approval and saying, this is a good brother, listen to the words that he has, and learn from him. And so he says, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Peter summed up his message as an exhortation to understand and recognize the true grace of God. And when we truly can wrap our minds around what God's grace is, and again, we talk about that deep love that God has, and sometimes it's hard for us to fathom that. And sometimes when we're struggling, when we're going through trials, we tend to think, well, there's no way that God can love me. There's no way that God can let me come back from that. And the truth is that we can. We can come back from those things through God. And in verse 13 and 14, he says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. And so does Marcus, my son, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Jesus Christ. And so he wraps this up here. He's talking to the church at Babylon. He's some thought there that he's actually writing from Babylon, that it may be the literal city. And he talks about Marcus, his son, that this is probably John Mark. And then he ends it with, greet one another with a kiss of charity, a kiss of love. And that was a common method of affection. To greet each other with a lot of times it's called a holy kiss. So that wraps up 1 Peter. And so we will get into next week. We'll start 2 Peter. And he begins to talk about the church and false doctrines and how to be aware of those and how to sort those things out. So hope you got something from this evening. And at this time, I will turn it back over to Brother Ike.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Brother Chuck. At this time, please go ahead and get ready to worship in giving. If you need some help, 1 million is spelled M-I-L-L-I-O-N. Whether it's 1 million or 10 bucks, just give from your heart and God will bless you. And as you guys know, there's several ways to give. So you can give in the baskets at the back or the kiosk, or you can text to give. And if you're giving on the live stream, you can click at the top right of the screen to donate. So at this time, please rise and I'll go ahead and close us out with a word of prayer.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.